Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hi, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and if you're tuning in for the first time, Answering the Call is a program that allows us to get to know our ordained clergy, our deacons, our religious that serve our diocese and at times beyond our diocese, and to find out about their particular faith journeys as they've answered a call to their current vocation in serving our church. And I'm delighted to have as our guest today, Father Kevin Lutz. He's the pastor of Holy Family Catholic Church in Columbus. And as all our guests do, he'll be sharing his journey into the priesthood. And we're also going to be talking to him about some very special things he's been doing for the people of our diocese. Father has been on St. Gabriel Radio before. He's graciously participated in our spirit drives here. But now it's my pleasure to have him on Answering the Call. So thanks for joining us today, Father Lutz.
Glad to be here.
Now, Father, your roots are right here in Columbus. You are a native. So tell us a little bit about the family you were raised in and how that provided your first foundation for the Catholic faith.
The Catholic families of that era, I was born in 1950, are very much in the same style. The usual parents and a lot of children. We were one of the smaller families with only three, but we went to Mass every Sunday and Holy Day, parochial school. There was a great Catholic look to our house. I remember my best friend growing up was a good speller, as I was. But in the public school, he would bring home trophies, and I would bring home different poses of Our Lady, Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes, and they were lined up like trophies on the mantle.
And that was for winning the spelling
bees.
Spelling bees. Okay. So you had your trophies of Our Lady in your home. And you attended Sacred Heart Elementary School, where you served on the altar, like so many boys your age. And was that when the idea of priesthood first entered your mind?
I would say so. My pastor in those days was the Venerable Bishop Hettinger. A very holy man, a good man, very personable, and a wonderful example to all of us. He visited the classrooms regularly. He read the report cards to us. And unlike some priests who would read them and bawl you out for a bad grade, the bishop would just say the good grades and then say, there's some others that maybe you should work on a little bit more, but just keep trying. That's all that matters.
That's always positive.
He would always pass over it very lightly, so you're never told, why can't you spell?
Did you have sisters teaching you as you were
every
in grade,
grade
school?
In those days, our parish had probably about 15 nuns because we had a Sacred Heart High School for girls there, and the elementary school was co-ed. So there were a lot of nuns, and they worked as teachers, principals, sacristan, organist. They were everywhere, and great women. They were the Sisters of St. Francis from Stella Niagara, and didn't realize at the time what a good influence they had, but I tell people when I watch Jeopardy and get all the answers, at the end of the show, I always say, thank you, sister. I wouldn't trade the experience of a good Catholic education for anything at all.
Amen. Now, did those sisters and those priests support you in, well, did you share your vocational aspiration with anyone like those teachers, the priests, or your family?
Only in eighth grade. I went to the Pime High School Seminary, so I had to have a letter of recommendation. And the one thing, I was terrible at math, and that's partly due to the fact that our school would release us as servers to go down to St. John the Baptist, which was one block away, to serve the funerals of the Italians. And there were predictably three funerals a week, and I was always happy to get out of class, but I was missing a lot of math. And I actually found out later, when I read the letter of recommendation that Sister had written for me to get into school, she praised me and probably went to confession afterwards and then said, he's especially good at math. So I'm sure that she had to do a little time in purgatory just for that one.
But it all worked out for a good end. So now besides the priesthood, as a young boy growing up, did you have any other dreams or aspirations for your life?
Oh, I thought at times of being a teacher. I also liked architecture. I was always building little buildings, you know, everything from cardboard to sticks and wood and whatever I could get my hands on. I'd build little cities. My dad and I and my sisters also worked on a train set. We had little houses we were always building and projects, things like that. Mm-hmm. So I always thought that architecture would be an appealing thing.
Okay. By the time high school rolled around for you, I guess the priesthood was at least a serious contender, because you did go to St. Peter and Paul's High School Seminary out in Newark. Mm-hmm. It was during the years that you were in high school, that age, that you met another powerful influence on your life, and that was Father Anthony?
Yes. Over at the old St. Peter's, a church that stood just west of I-71. Over the years, by the way, there have been so many people who thought that the church was taken by I-71 that I went to the Ohio Department of Transportation and bought all the flyover photos, okay, which show it sitting there during the construction of the freeway.
Okay.
But that's incidental to all this. But the old priest who was there was a remarkably humble man, and I was able to see his incredible faith when actually, while I was playing the organ there, they decided they were going to close the church. And this was the church he had built, had labored at, and when it came to the ultimate demolition, he stood there on the corner and watched it all, and he prayed the rosary. And he was just a remarkable example of total resignation to the will of God.
Mm, beautiful. And people like that, I think, sounds like it inspired you enough that by the time you were done with high school, you would go to college in Michigan with the Pime Fathers. Now, the Pime Fathers have an emphasis on foreign missionary work. So what was it about missionary work that initially intrigued you?
Well, the Pime Fathers ran St. John the Baptist Church in those days. And there were a lot of priests in and out learning English. They would come down actually to Sacred Heart and just be on the playground, because no one will teach you a foreign language better than children.
Mm,
you make a mistake, they'll laugh you, they'll laugh, they'll correct you, and they'll help you. But yeah. I remember there were always priests there, and many of them got some of their lessons in English just by, you know, being with us in the playground or sitting in on classes. So I was very impressed by a number of these priests, and sometimes the stories of the mission sounded very exciting. Mm-hmm. So I at least gave it a good, serious look.
Okay.
I idealized these priests very much and wanted to be like them.
But you would eventually come back to serve the Diocese of Columbus.
Yes. Ultimately, after my college years, I took 3 years off from the seminary just to do a little thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't really feel that I had a call to the missions, mm-hmm, at least the foreign missions. People who say that my parish right now, that the missionary training that I had was probably very well suited to it. Because
yeah, and we are going to talk about how God uses all our parts and histories to work good. So you came back to Columbus after that time of thinking, mm-hmm, and finished up your seminary studies at the Josephinum, and then were ordained a priest in 1978 for the diocese.
Yes.
And I'm going to give our listeners a quick rundown of the parishes you've served in the past 35 years. And that would be St. Agatha's in Columbus, St. Mary's in Marion, St. Christopher's in Grandview, St. Mary's in Lancaster, Sacred Heart in New Philadelphia, St. Pius in Reynoldsburg, Christ the King in Columbus. At the same time, you'd be doing a hospital chaplaincy at Children's Hospital during those years. St. Joseph's in Plain City, Sacred Heart in Milford Center. And then for the past 16 years, you have served as pastor for Holy Family Parish in downtown Columbus. So that's a lot of parishes, a lot of pastoral experience. Tell us, Father, what do you find most rewarding and most challenging about being a parish priest?
The first thing is the Mass. The Mass is the greatest thing of all. And I have, from the first time I started going to church, or at least recall going to church as a little child, the Mass was always very intriguing. And as I came to understand it, it was the one thing I wanted to do, was to offer the Mass.
Mm.
The other aspects of priestly life, such as hearing confessions or preaching, didn't appeal to me a whole lot. In fact, preaching especially. I was cured of that, though, because I one time, as a seminarian, wandered into a Black Baptist church, and they weren't expecting me, nor I expecting to be called upon. But all of a sudden, the pastor stopped the service when he saw my collar. And again, I wasn't even ordained. He said, "Brother, the Lord has sent you. Come up and preach to us."
Oh, wow.
Well, God bless these people. I'm sure that as they looked at me, they saw I was absolutely terrified. And I'm sure, and I'll show you at the final judgment, they were elbowing each other and going, "This little boy is scared to death. Just whatever he says, say amen and hallelujah." And every time they said that, I got a shot of adrenaline. By the end, and the Lord said, and I got pretty cranked. And I even was asked one time if I was a convert. And I said, "No, but why do you ask?" They said, "You preach like a Baptist." I said, "Thank you. They preach well. I'll take that as a compliment."
So preaching has become something you've embraced then, yes, as well as celebrating, yes, the Mass. And what's most challenging to you as a pastor?
Oh, you know, you're always involved both in your own conversion as well as leading other people. You can't give people anything you don't have. So your own prayer life has to be strong, and it has to be guarded very carefully. Mm-hmm. So I think those are the things. And also trying to stay close to brother priests and supporting the fraternity of the brothers.
Sure.
And those are very important qualities to make the rest of it work, so to speak.
I see. We're talking with Father Kevin Lutz. He's the pastor of Holy Family Parish in Columbus, and he is our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. Now, Father, there's a couple of things I think that are very unique to your parish, Holy Family, that I'd like to talk about today. First, for those of us who might enjoy the Latin Mass, Holy Family offers that. So tell us how that all got started in your parish.
Originally, the Latin Mass was offered by Monsignor John Cody over at St. Francis. And when his assignment came to an end then, he had to move. And the pastor following him at that time did not particularly have an interest in that Mass. So Monsignor was going to take the Mass, his four dogs, and three cats with him. And I had a very commodious rectory, so there was plenty of room. I thought, four dogs, three cats, that's a small price to pay for the Mass. So Monsignor came in, and our church still had the old high altar intact.
Uh-huh.
So it worked very well. It was a very natural fit.
Good setting.
And from the very first Sunday, I think the Latin community that had moved several times earlier felt finally like they had found a true home.
Mm. So he eventually moved out, Monsignor, with his cats and his dogs, but the Latin Mass stayed.
Yes, yes.
Now, I understand your parish has spawned a number of vocations over the years.
We have. And Father Ryan Schmidt is the most recent priest to come out of there. There are a couple of guys in the seminary, some out of town, some out of state.
Mm-hmm.
And Tim Lynch is a local seminarian who attends our parish.
A couple of sisters as well?
A couple of sisters. There's two sisters over at the Children of Mary, mm-hmm, that are from our parish, Sister Devorah and Sister Mary Teresa.
Mm-hmm.
And outside of the state of Ohio is Sister Elizabeth of the Trinity, formerly Beth Scapura. And she was a daughter of the parish. And Martina Snell, who was a French horn player in the Columbus Symphony Orchestra, and she gave up what had been a very promising career and became a Benedictine sister. And about a year ago, she became the Mother Superior of the house.
Wow. I don't know if that's some kind of a record, that many vocations coming out of one parish, but it certainly is a sign of good work.
Vocations come from God. It's just, we pray after every Mass, one Our Father, one Hail Mary, and one Glory Be for vocations.
Mm-hmm.
And especially for the priest who will give you the last rites.
Mm,
and that's why no one leaves Holy Family early.
Now, something else that's pretty special about your parish is this tremendous outreach you've been doing through your soup kitchen in feeding the homeless in downtown Columbus. So again, tell us how that effort got started and what you've been doing for God's people downtown.
Well, God bless Father Schweitzer, Father Francis Schweitzer, who is at this point the senior priest of the diocese. He will be 94 years old in May. And a great heart for the poor. He's always had it. And when I first came there in 1997, it was amazing to see how long he could sit there with his little pot of tea in the backyard and listen to story after story after story. And sometimes, you know, long speeches, even sermons, imagine, can get a little fatiguing. But Father has the patience of 10 saints rolled into one, and he has always had a great compassionate heart. His favorite image in the gospel is the Good Shepherd, and he has really lived the life of the Good Shepherd, laying down his life for his people. At 94, he still says daily Mass.
Mm.
He still will listen to those who come in, and his health isn't as good. He struggles more now. But it's just an amazing thing to watch him and to see that even as some things seem to fail in his life, his dedication is as firm as ever.
Now, he had something to do with this whole
soup kitchen.
The one who started it.
He started it. Originally, they were getting leftover food from Mount Carmel Hospital and feeding senior citizens and the poor who just wandered in. And it just continued to grow until they're finally feeding, you know, 700 to 900 meals a day, sometimes over 1,000 when it's a holiday.
Wow.
And he put it all into motion, and it is just grown, and we have about 25 volunteers plus a day who help maintain the smoothness of the operation. For years, we had the legendary Frances Carr, who recently retired, and now Sharon Wing has taken over. And Miss Frances still comes back and helps with the holidays, so she's not a stranger to us any.
Now, with those kinds of numbers that you're feeding, which is really staggering, how do you get funding for the food, for the equipment to cook that food and all of that? Where does that come from?
Well, every now and then, I think the stoves themselves go into rebellion. Enough of this. But we've replaced the appliances there twice since I've been there. But they get a heavy workout, more than many restaurants might actually do, because they're just fired up 5 days a week and for several hours and doing quite a load. But we have had in the past donations, even from the city of Columbus, for the appliances, out of great gratitude for the work we do. And the Columbus Foundation, the Foundation of the Catholic Diocese of Columbus, has been generous to us. Sometimes just private benefactors, and the local company Restaurant Equippers, which is our next door neighbor, where we get our appliances. Many times they just give us things. They're as generous as a neighbor as you could ever hope to find.
Wow.
Sounds like a commercial for them.
You
make up your own mind.
Right. Well, speaking of that, if our listeners, you know, are hearing about this great outreach and they might want to help in some way, how can they get involved? What's your greatest need for the soup kitchen?
Well, although the food is free, much of it is given to us freely. We haven't yet trained the food to walk there and put itself away.
Yeah, problem.
So we have a driver out in a van, a special van, that's out 4 days a week picking up food all over the city, everything from going to Trader Joe's, Little Caesar's Pizza, Kentucky Fried Chicken, and innumerable stores, wedding receptions, funeral banquets. We get the leftovers of everything. Mount Carmel continues to send us their food that they didn't use, and one day we serve it the next. And many other organizations and non-Catholic churches and just people who want to help the poor will bring food by. Sometimes at the oddest hours, we'll get a call. We've got, 50 chicken dinners. And, we'll open up the door and put them in the refrigerator and serve them the next day.
Right. So you do need help sometimes getting that food to your facility.
We do. It costs, a fair amount just to drive around. It's not a volunteer at the wheel there. It's very hard to get somebody to do, nearly 40 hours of work a week. So somebody has to be paid to do that. And we have pretty high bills. The gas bill is got a comma in it. Most people, when they see their gas bill, are going, look at that, $300. I can't believe it. I said, let me show you mine. You'll feel much better about yours. There's a comma in ours. So,
what about serving the food? Do you need manpower, or are your parishioners there? Or?
Well, we have parishioners, but we have a lot of volunteers. Companies will sometimes send in their workers for a day, and different organizations. Mount Carmel is great in their outreach, not only the nurses who come on Thursdays and operate a clinic, but other groups will come in as well, and we're grateful for all of them. I couldn't begin to list all the organizations and individuals, but we're always looking for more, because many times people cannot make a lifetime commitment to such a thing. You might work at that even a year and find yourself exhausted.
Yeah.
So if you're interested, you would call and we'll get in touch with you.
Now, there's another interesting outreach that has come out of that effort. Tell us about your homeless choir.
That is the brainchild of our organist, Sean Kenny. And when he first ran the idea by me, I thought he'd lost his mind. I thought the very nature is that they're not always going to be reachable or on time. And to some extent, that's true. On the other hand, they are very committed. There's a nice little core group. They practice, I will say, with decent regularity, and they sing occasionally at the Sunday 5 o'clock Mass. And even if all of them aren't there, there's a couple of them that just go up and sing the Mass with Sean playing the organ. And on special occasions, the choir sang at our fundraiser last year. And I am told that Bishop Campbell was very impressed to hear that we had a homeless choir, and he's actually asked Sean to give him a copy of some of the music that they sang.
So that's so beautiful.
And they're very excited. We had a friend donate a limousine so they go to the banquet in style.
Aww.
Oh, they had fun there.
I bet.
And I rode along and everybody's just laughing. I mean, you get inside a limousine, it's just arrogant with all the little creature comforts that it has inside. You're thinking, who really needs this kind of stuff? And there's little lights all over the time.
Sure.
Looks like a midnight sky or something. But, you know, it's fun for a couple of laughs. But the real thing is they had a great time at the banquet and sat with the rest of the guests. And it was a great night out on the town. They still talk about it.
Oh, that's wonderful. Now, another unique attribute of Holy Family Parish is this Jubilee Museum that you started in 1998 in honor of the Jubilee year. It's become now a fixture in our diocese. And I had the great pleasure of touring the museum over Christmas. And it's amazing. I mean, you have got paintings, vestments, artifacts, Bibles. It's incredible. So how did that museum come to be? Tell us a little bit about that.
In 1998, parishes were encouraged to do something for the Jubilee year. And that was a very open-ended suggestion. Some parishes, you know, repainted, some developed new programs, mm-hmm. some instituted some religious event that was added to their schedule. And I thought a little historical look would be an interesting thing, that just for the year 2000, we would promote this. And I had been a bit of a collector of religious artifacts and the like. And so I had the Holy Family School building now available, and I just set it up in a very simple way. But people liked it instantly, and people began donating things to us. The first big thing that said, "We're taking you seriously," was a gift of a Bible by Bob Murawski, a 1582 Rheims New Testament.
Mm.
You know, there's many museums that would love to have that mm-hmm. on display. And that was one of the first major gifts we ever received.
Now, you were recognized, I read, by Pope John Paul II and appointed to the Pontifical Commission for the Cultural Heritage of the Catholic Church in May 2000.
Yes.
I mean, that's pretty impressive. Tell us about that.
Well, this is one of the commissions that was created after the Second Vatican Council. And it was basically to enhance the work that the church has done. The church has been an incredible guardian of historic artifacts and statuary and all that. If you go to the Vatican museums, it's really the mind and memory of the world, Eastern and Western, pagan and Christian, where a lot of things are preserved just because they tell us the story of ancient Greece, Rome, and, you know, the cultures in Africa and many other places. It's incomprehensible what the Vatican has in their art treasuries. So this commission was created to help protect art in this day and age. And art has always been, you know, fashions change in a generation, and sometimes things that are very beautiful are quickly cast off. And the whole history of art, too, is filled with what we know are tremendous losses.
Mm-hmm.
So it was just an effort by the church to preserve art since the Second Vatican Council, but not just art of that era, but the whole thing, and to make it more present as a teaching vehicle for people. Art has a great power to teach. It's not just to be admired, but it has a way of teaching us how our ancestors prayed,
right,
how they thought, and how they looked at life.
And I was a part of your tour that day that I was there, and that's exactly what it was. It was really a learning experience about not only our local church, but the church, the universal church. So I do encourage our listeners, if you have not had a chance to visit the Jubilee Museum at Holy Family, that it's open typically on Saturdays at 11 a.m. or by appointment. I know, Father, you've got groups going there, kids or older people. It's not wheelchair accessible, so that is a factor.
Yet.
Yes. But
we're hoping someone's listening going, you know what, I have $120,000 too much.
There you go.
I think I'll put the elevator in.
You know, we see this so often with our guests on the program, but God always seems to tie together our life interests and our directions and make it work perfectly for his purposes. And I was thinking about this, Father, with your interest as a young person in teaching and architecture. We see that working in perfect harmony because you're touring people through your museum and you're instructing them, educating them about church history, as I said, both locally and universally. You had initial interest in missionary work. We see that playing out beautifully in the homeless people that you serve today here in Columbus, not just with food, but with love and acceptance. And your love for the Mass since you were a boy, it's inspired you to offer it to our diocese and in its different beautiful forms. So God is really good, isn't he?
Absolutely.
Father, to close the program, what kind of advice might you have for men today who are discerning a call to the priesthood?
Several things. One would be very faithful to your attendance at Mass, daily Mass if possible, but it goes without saying, the Sunday Mass, and really pray earnestly. Pray to know the will of God, be willing to be quiet and listen, and at the same time, begin a regular sacramental life. I think many Catholics in this day and age are rediscovering the beauty of the sacrament of reconciliation. And for a while, confessionals became very dusty places. But I think people are realizing what a great gift it is to have that renewal of your spiritual self by confessing your sins and by recommitting your life to Christ. Another thing I would encourage is spiritual direction. Seek out the pastor of your church or the vocation director of the diocese. Father Paul Noble is doing an excellent job there, and he has a missionary heart for recruiting vocations. So I'd say call Father Noble and just make an appointment with him and find out a little bit more of what the church asks of you if you're considering the priesthood. But God calls, and we have to discern that call. We have to really make sure that it is from God, and we can only find that out with spiritual direction and guidance.
Those are some great words from Father Kevin Lutz, pastor of Holy Family Church. If you would just leave us with your blessing, Father.
Okay. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us all whose hope is in you alone. I ask you, Lord, to set your seal upon all who are listening to this message. Bless their lives. Give them guidance and grace. Give them all those things necessary to find you, to know you, to love you, and serve you in this world, and to be happy with you forever in heaven. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks again, Father Kevin Lutz from Holy Family Parish, for sharing your journey today. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'm also a Catholic speaker and the author of 14 books for adults and young people, including Where Do Priests Come From?, Where Do Sisters Come From?, and Where Do Deacons Come From?, and I encourage you to visit my website, elizabethficicelli.com, for more on my books and speaking. In the meantime, I hope you'll join us next Saturday at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday 4 for another edition of Answering the Call, where we'll hear another guest's journey as he or she followed the faith and is serving the diocese in a beautiful way today. Thanks. Have a great week. God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.